Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2. Glad to have some relatives in. My mother just sang, who was that woman? That was my mother. Believe it or not, she's still trying to tell me what to do. Can you believe that? It's amazing. I'm still trying to straighten her out, but she's not listening. Glad to have my mother here and my in-laws, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, my brother-in-laws, Tori and Calvin, and my nephew, where is he? Him and Joshua are somewhere, hiding, I guess. Glad to have my daughter here visiting as well. Sarah and Maria is home from college. So the gang's here. And if you're visiting today for the first time, thank you so much for being here. If you come here regularly, we're thankful for you as well. We've been going through the book of Titus and realizing that God has certain roles that He wants us to carry out in society. The husband, the wife, the younger men, younger women, and the elders in the church, the older men, particularly pastor, teacher. And everybody has a role to play. In fact, he even addresses something in our culture that when he wrote it, one of every three persons was a slave. One out of every three persons, 2,000 years ago, was a slave. And here's what the power came across. If you're doing your work unto the Lord, an attitude and action, you can have joy. Even if you have a taskmaster above you that really despises you and wants to use you, if you're doing your work as a worship unto the Lord, fulfilling the role that God has for you, you can have joy. That's power. That's real power. Power in relationships, power in whatever station that we find ourselves in life. If we'll look to the Lord, we can have joy. Joy is something going on the inside in relationship to Christ. And in our relationship to God, yielded to the Holy Spirit, we can have joy. Philippians is written while a man was enslaved in a prison, Paul. And he wrote, here's how you have joy. You have joy by finding your joy in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So joy is an inside job. Thank the Lord we can have that joy. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, we got through all those teachings, and I just wanted to go down a little deeper on this idea today. In verse 15 of Titus chapter 2, after going through all of the different stations in life, roles that are to be carried out for the glory of God. He says in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee, which means to try to talk around you with his words, ringing around you, circling around you. Like one guy said, another guy on a basketball court, I can play circles around you. Well, that's what he meant with his actions and playing. He's that good of a player, and hate to say it, but it was true. It's really good. But this is talking about with regard to the truth. Don't let anyone twist the truth. God has a couple of things that he wants to accomplish in the lives of men. It's really very simple. And the church has a very simple outline as well. Two things that God desires of all people. Number one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. That's God's will for every person. All God's people say, amen. And the second thing that God desires for every person is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Become like Jesus Christ. So there's only two things God really desires. There's only two things God really desires in the church too. And that is this. Summarized down to these two things, start with the letter E. The first one is edification. For those believers who've known Christ as their Savior, He wants us to be built up on our faith, our most holy faith, and the faith is in Him. He wants us to be built up. And the second E is evangelism. Go out and make more disciples. That's what God wants us to do. So I ask you a question A passage teaches in Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As you're going about, be sharing the gospel with somebody as a way of life. I'm all for our programs and special events, but those are sidebars. This is a day-by-day decision that whenever you have an opportunity, you should be sharing the gospel. And I'll share one of those. I shared it with my Sunday school class. I'll share it with you because it's worth repeating. Some things aren't worth repeating, amen? But some of them are, and I will. What is the greatest need of sinful men? Survey was taken. What is the greatest need of sinful, fallen human beings? Number one, they said love. Others said peace inside. Some said a real purpose in life. Other ones said meaningful, godly relationships. But folks, I want to proclaim to you today, I believe what the Bible teaches is the greatest need of fallen men is to escape the righteous wrath of God poured out on rebellious sinners who in His justice will require that they be thrown in the fires of eternal damnation and hell. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Now, folks, it's true. That's our greatest need, to escape the wrath to come. And God is so gracious to provide that way. Christ would have to be crucified to make a way, the way, for us to be saved. And I'm so glad at 27 years of age, I got that confidence in my heart and life that it's not about if I've done this or done that, good or bad, but what has Christ done for me? And to place my faith solely on Him, which I did. Praise the Lord. I just turned 57 years of age, May 31st. My son graduated from high school. That's 1, 2, 3, and 3 strikes and you're out. So pretty soon there's going to be 3 strikes and I'm out. Life is going to take a new stage for Laurie and I. And we pray for God's wisdom in our life as we desire to minister in a greater fashion within the church, because our children most likely will not be at the house. So pray for us about that. I'm hoping to get a little more work out of her now. You know, just kidding. No, that is one fine lady that God blessed me with. My father-in-law said that, where's Bill Lynn? Bill, how you doing back here today? We were sitting there talking yesterday at Joshua's graduation party here and everything. And he said to Bill, you know, Bill, I can tell you married up. And he said, so did my son-in-law. Amen. Hey, that he did too, by the way. He said he did too. So, it's good to marry up, fellas, just let me tell you. Okay. Thank the Lord for that. But, you know, carrying out these family roles, you know what it takes, folks? It takes grace. Our society is full of, you don't like this, you don't like that, personal rights. You bring personal rights, two people got personal rights, there's going to be a head button going on. And really, the only one who has the right to rule is Jesus Christ. And that's because He's King. Now, that word Christ, for instance, in verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, we're looking for that blessed hope and expectation that He's going to return and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus 2:13 there. So Savior means the only one who can save from our sins. Jesus is His personal name, which means salvation, and Christ is His title, the Anointed One. What 3 Old Testament offices did Jesus fulfill? You had to be anointed with oil to serve in those capacities, set apart for that particular service. First of all was prophet. Folks, we've done this how many times? Hundreds and hundreds, because I'm just so excited about one word in the Bible. Anybody excited about one word in the Bible? I'm excited about the word Christ in the Bible. Christ means the Anointed One, the Anointed One, the only one who could have been set apart for that service. He's the man, the Son of Man who would come, Daniel 9, and I'll fulfill that prophecy. So as the prophet, he had his back toward the Father. He listened to the Father and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And he didn't care what your face was when he preached it. He just preached it. That's what a prophet does, a true prophet. He doesn't change the message because some people are going, oh, he just proclaims the truth. Now, as a priest, he comes, he has his back toward the people, he represents his people to God, and he offers up a sacrifice. What did Jesus do? He offered up himself. By the way, as a prophet, he is the Word of God. Amen? And then as the king, he has the right to rule in our hearts. kingdom's coming. He's going to rule in it. But he's talking about the kingdom amongst men right now. And that's the kingdom to rule in our heart. He has a right, the authority to rule in our heart because he's God and only Savior. That's why he's the great God and only Savior. He wants to do two things in verse 14. Look at it. Jesus gave himself that he might do what? Redeem us from all iniquity. Folks, that word redeem means to be released from the slave market of sin. And our iniquities are just the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. I could just pick one person out of the congregation today and say, would you just list all of your sins? And I can tell you, you could talk all day and still not get them all out. The Lord came to redeem us, set us free from the enslavement to sin. That's the greatest deliverance. That is God's immaculate proclamation of deliverance. Praise the Lord. And then he not only, folks, he not only saves us from the tyranny of sin, but on the positive side, in verse 14, he wants to purify himself a peculiar or a special people. Now, I'm not sinless since I got saved. But by the grace of God, I am sinning less because I don't want to sin against God. My mother knew me when I was growing up, so she said amen right there. But anyway, let's just keep moving. I'm trying to stay on this message. Be careful when you say amen. It throws me off. But anyways, purifying to himself a peculiar or a special people. Hey, I don't have a problem being special to God. My wife's special to me. My kids are special to me. You folks are special to me. What's wrong with something special? God doesn't change just because we believe upon him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when we believe upon him, we enter into a special relationship. The truth's there, but have you believed it? And so that's, of course, what it means. And then if you know you're saved, if you know you're saved, get some passion about you. The word zeal here means a fire. Have some passion about you. Don't be a deadbeat, bump on a log spiritually. I'm sure that's in the Bible somewhere, but I just threw that in there for you. Be zealous. Have a passion for what? Good works. We're supposed to be known by our good works. Believers are supposed to be known by good works. Jesus went about doing good, and we should too. Now, there's plenty of opportunity in the world, a fallen world, to do good things for people. Plenty of opportunity. And if we'll just be tuned in, God will use us. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 2, if you will. Mark chapter 2. It's wonderful to be delivered from the penalty of our sins, but it's better even to be walking with him. Every privilege has its corresponding responsibility. We are to shine the light of the character of Christ, the excellence of Christ. We're going to Mark chapter 2. And that's what the idea of being zealous of good works. Let me just let you in on a little secret. People who aren't sure they're saved can't be zealous for good works. They think that they've got to earn their salvation. Let me tell you, that's about the worst place you can be, thinking that you've got to earn your salvation. If I'm just a little better, maybe God will receive me. No, he won't. He came to receive sinners to himself. But this is a very important caveat. Repentant sinners are received. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to be saved from your sins. And as a result, you don't go to hell. I'm so thankful that a church that's still preaching heaven and hell are the two destinations of men. And folks, by the grace of God, I'm going to heaven and looking for that blessed hope of Jesus reappearing again here on earth in his glorified human body. While you're sitting there in Mark, I want to read these passages to you. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. This is given out to those who are being persecuted for being Christians. They start praising God, and Paul writes here to him saying, way to go, you know, for serving God even while you're being persecuted. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Anybody ever been troubled about what's going on in the world? He says, I want you to have rest. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. One thing, listen very carefully, one thing the religious systems and philosophers of this day cannot offer sinners, and what is it? The assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. No religious system offers that. Only Jesus Christ. Every other one, there's an unsurety as to how well you've done. Well, let me tell you, you haven't done very well. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all need to be saved. And if you have placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, and you are walking in the privilege of fellowship with Him, you start loving righteousness and hating sin. That's what happens. That's how you know you're being conformed to Him. You start loving righteousness and hating sin. That's how you know you're being conformed to Him. Did I say that already? Let me say that one more time. You start loving righteousness and you start hating sin. Why? That's how you know you're being conformed to Him. And by the way, it's not a forced thing. It's something taking place on the inside. As you read the Word of God and get to know the character of Jesus Christ, you'll want to be like Him because He's beautiful in every way. Satan's not a beautiful person, and he wants you to follow him too. He's a liar, a thief, and a murderer, and he was that way from the beginning. Let's go to prayer, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts again to the truth, to believe it, or receive it in our hearts, and allow it to change us. Transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, their own personal Savior from sin, may they believe and be born again into the family of God today. Thank you for the power to save. Thank you for the power and the authority to transform our lives. Thank you for the blessed hope that you will return to the earth one day. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be living in a glorified body for those who follow you, Christ, and have believed upon you. Thank you that the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name. Amen. This idea of authority, by the way, where does that come from? Well, what is an authority? An authority is a person who has the right to rule, the power and the right to rule. That's an authority. Jesus didn't teach as the scribes and Pharisees taught in the day when he walked on the earth. No, he spoke as one who had the right and power to rule. Now, if we're resisting the idea of someone having the right to rule us or to master our life, it's not a matter of if that's going to happen. It's just a matter of who we allow to master our lives. We, by nature, are going to follow somebody in something. And folks, let us follow Jesus Christ with all of our heart and not the devil. All God's people say, amen. You'll never hear Jesus say, let me make a suggestion. No, Jesus gives commands. And by the way, all of his commands are given in love. All of his commands are given in love. You know, bringing up children and everything, quite a challenge, amen. You know, the Bible tells us, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We love them, the Lord loves them. And now we ought to be obeying the Lord. That's just a simple doctrine of the Bible. And we need to pray for greater understanding of the love of God for us so we can communicate that to our children, the people, very closest people in our home. Try that in your marriage relationship. Might improve it. Well, I told my wife I loved her when we got married. I don't think I need to change it. No, I understand. You like that one, Phyllis? Yeah. No. No, I tell my wife on a regular basis I love her. She's a wonderful lady. I thank the Lord for her. You know, folks, when we love somebody, and same with my children, I love my children, I tell them. I told Joshua the other day, Joshua, I love you. He's like, Dad, you're waiting for me to say I love you back, right? I said, that's exactly right. No doubt about it. I mean, you can read me like a book. I don't have to, you know, I'm pretty obvious in the things that I do, amen? That's okay. It's good to be obvious in that which is good. It's good to be obvious in that which is good. Jesus didn't go around saying, let me make a suggestion. No, he spoke as one who had authority. And when we open up the Word of God, we're supposed to say, thus saith the Lord. And we're supposed to speak the truth and love to people. And I want to let you know today that God loves you so much, he had his Son crucified on the cross for you. And that's the greatest love you'll ever experience. You may not get it from your spouse. You may not get it from your brother, your sister, your parent. But you will get it from God. Jesus, in his authority, you would think grace can't be coupled with authority. No, grace is actually extended through authority. Jesus would say, won't you come to me that you might have life? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the way. All others before me are thieves, murderers, and liars. Was Jesus dogmatic? The answer is yes, he's dogmatic. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are you tired and loaded down with the guilt and penalty of your sins? Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest. Wow. The words that I speak to you, they are words of life. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And in Luke, I want to read this to you before we go to Mark. He said these words, speaking that fulfillment in the prophet of Isaiah 700 years earlier. Imagine sitting there listening to just this when Jesus read it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. They were staring at him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, and all bear him witness at the wonder, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Wow. In Acts 13, Paul was preaching, said this, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. This is how you get forgiven of your sins, through him. And by him all that believe are justified, declared righteous from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, I pity you if you're back there trying to fulfill those Ten Commandments, and then so God will accept you. The commandments are given to show us that we haven't fulfilled them, and that Jesus Christ is the only one that has. Oh, we may grow in them, because as we grow in love, we won't want to do to our neighbor anything wrong. We'll want to do to our neighbor as we desire him to do to us. That's how you know you're growing in love relationship. Have you ever been surprised at anything that Jesus did? Mark chapter 2 shows us that some people were surprised. The one thing that religious organizations and those with guilty consciences cannot gain is this, the forgiveness of their sins. Well, Jesus shows us how you can be forgiven of your sin. Mark chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Here Jesus, while he was walking on the earth, went about doing good and giving out, preaching the gospel, the good news of his death, burial, and resurrection. And before he went to the cross here, he did many miracles, signs, wonders, and many miracles. John 20, 31 tells us. And here he is coming to Capernaum, and he's going to be preaching here. And a man with a palsy, can't walk, his arms and legs are all bent up, and God is going to demonstrate his power by healing this person. But he answers in a certain way that would surprise you. Now, the context is there's religious leaders there, and they're watching. The house is full. You can't get into the back door. So they walk up on the roof, and they tear the roof apart right where Jesus is sitting, and they lower this man down so that he's in front of Jesus. Now, all these people are watching. What in the world's going on here? And so let's go to Mark 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway, which means immediately, many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. We can't be saved or transformed without the word of God. We need the word of God. We need to be in the word of God on a regular basis. That's a sermon in itself, but we got to keep moving. Verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, and was born of four. Four men lay going to carry this man. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto them for the press, that's a pressing of the people, they uncovered the roof where he was, where Jesus was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So here's this man laying in front of Jesus now after this ceiling has caved in. Then Jesus saw their faith. How many of you know Jesus knows what's going on in your heart and mind right now, every one of us? Now, is that a comfort to you or a uh-oh type of moment? Is that a comfort to you? It should be. In spite of all my thoughts, words, and deeds, positive or negative, God still loves me, and that makes me want to love him. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 4, when they could not come in nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And Jesus saw their faith and said unto the sick of the palsy, now don't read the rest of it, what would you think Jesus would say? You think he would say, Lucy, he would say, rise up and... But what does he say? There's surprise number one. The surprise number one was, hey, look, the ceiling's caving in here. And then here's this man let down. That's surprise number one. Surprise number two is what Jesus said. He says what? Read it out loud. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And about this time, certain of the scribes, those who recorded, copied down the Bible, boy, what meticulous work. Copying down the Bible, letter by letter. It has to be breathed out by God for us to have it. I can tell you that. And all God's people say, amen. But Jesus doesn't say, rise up and walk, like he has done at other times. He notices the man's faith. And so was the real issue the man's physical healing, folks? Yes or no? That wasn't the real issue, and it's not our real issue. All of our bodies are decaying. I'm no longer 25. I can feel it. You'll get there soon enough. But he doesn't say that. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now notice the response. Verse 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Don't you know that God knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart? By the way, Hebrews, he tells us in chapter 4, that if you'll read the Word of God will go right into your heart, dividing of soul and the spirit. It's that sharp. It's a two-edged sword. And it will discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. So that's why you need to be in the Bible. So the thoughts and intentions, what you would do if you could do, God has already discerned them. And if our intentions about going about something are contrary to the will of God, guess what? We shouldn't do them. But then the thoughts and intentions of our heart that are in the right to glorify God, we should do them. That's what the Bible will do for you. Wonderful. Wonderful. So there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And notice another surprise. Verse 7. Their surprise and what they say. Now they start speaking. By the way, you know everybody's talking. I mean, not here today, thank the Lord. Just maybe just one talking right now. That's good. And if you're talking to somebody else and it's not the word, please stop talking and pay attention. That's wonderful. Okay. My dad used to say that when he's preaching. Always annoyed me, by the way. You know, Stop talking and listen to me. Well, I was listening. Because, see, when we got home, if you weren't listening, then we were just in trouble, buddy, every day. You're in trouble. Oh, wow. We need to be listening to this. Because this is God speaking to us. I want God to speak to my heart, don't you? Don't take it the wrong way. I didn't come to meet with all of you today. I came to meet with God, and it's just a sidebar to meet with everybody else. Can we get an amen? That's why we come to the house of God, to meet with the Lord, so we know how to live with one another. That's a blessing. But notice the response of these people in verse 7. Why did this man speak blasphemies? What is a blasphemy? It is a statement or an act that injures the character of God. It's an attack on the character of God. That's blasphemy. And in the Old Testament, what would they do if there was blasphemy? They'd rip their shirt like this, like, my heart's torn in half because somebody blasphemed God. Not a whole lot of shirt tearing going on today, I'm afraid. I often get more angry at my will not getting done than God's will getting done, if we're honest about things. Amen? But nevertheless, here, when God's character is being blasphemed, like all gods are the same, that's blasphemy because there's only one true God. There are many ways of salvation. That's blasphemy. There's only one way of salvation from sin. Only one way to be forgiven of sins. I found out where Allah exists. Have you figured out where Allah exists? Allah exists in the minds of deceived men. And that's the only place he exists. You better get it down, folks. The Mormon Jesus doesn't exist. You're not going to become a god, get your own planet. You're not a first Superman like Jesus, they proclaim. What a joke. That's a bad joke on humanity. And if Jesus isn't God, I'd hate to be following those false Jehovah Witnesses. If Jesus isn't God, we're all going to hell. But he is God. He did pay the price. One statement I shared with my Sunday school class, I would follow Jesus for this simple reason. He never sinned as a man. Wow, that would take God to do that. The rest of us have sinned against the Lord and come short of perfect standard of likeness to Jesus Christ, the glory of God, and we need his salvation. But here they blaspheme. They said, oh, he's blaspheming. And here's the declaration, verse 7, why they said Jesus was blaspheming. Remember the scene. The roof's torn up. This man sick with the palsy, can't walk. He's laying down there. He can't speak. Jesus says to him, not rise up and walk, but son, thy sins be forgiven thee. These scribes, these self-righteous say, oh, why did this man speak blasphemy, injuring the character of God? And here's a reason why they said he blasphemed. Verse 7, who can forgive sins but God only or God alone? That's right. They got it right. Only God can forgive us of our sins. By the way, can we forgive one another of sins against each other? Answer, yes, we can. And boy, you need to do that over and over again, don't you? Yes or no? If you're going to have a relationship with anyone, there's perpetual forgiveness going on. You're not going to have a relationship. That's an extension of God. That's God in our relationships. Perpetual forgiveness of one another. Or you're not going to have a relationship. How many of you know you sin against God on occasion? Yes. How many of you sin against other people on occasion? How many of you tell a lie, not raising your hand right now? Okay, everybody. And that's why we need God. We go back. Oh, I can't believe so-and-so would do this, say that, whatever, you know. Well, you don't know the condition of the human heart. We're capable. All of us are capable of being the Hitler. You know that? That's the deceivableness of our own wicked heart. That's how bad it is. So Tori and my brother-in-law Marie were talking about the Holocaust this morning at breakfast, and Sarah and I were going, what a wonderful conversation we're having here. You know, folks, there is a lot of wickedness in the world, yes or no? But let's just agree with that, but let's come a little bit closer. What about the wickedness in our own heart? We need forgiveness of our sins, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can do it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's a great joy. I'm ready for good works if I believe I'm forgiven. If I don't think I'm forgiven, I'm not willing to work. It's true. Man doubting his salvation will not be doing good works. What's the use? So we have to have that right in our heart and mind. Boy, will the devil attack us on that. We go back to the righteous acts of Jesus Christ, not our best performance. We go back to the cross. And we need to be living that gospel every day, by the way. Who can forgive sins but God only? Look at verse 8. And immediately, another surprise. When Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he knew what was going on. Where? Why reason ye these things in your hearts? So the heart is thinking. Out of the heart come the issues of life. We better be making our decisions based on the Word of God in our heart and not just our heart. Follow your feelings. Well, your feelings can lead you astray. Feelings will not lead you to faithfulness. God's faithfulness leads us to faithfulness. It's the Lord's faithfulness to us that will lead us to be faithful to Him, not the feeling of the day. I love it when my feelings are reaching my faith. Great is thy faithfulness. I really sing good in the shower, you know. But sometimes I'm thinking, oh God, where are you? I have some times like that too. But the same God in the mountains, the same God in the valley. Hey, that's a good. I like that, Mother. You did a good job. He's the same and He'll be with us. Always. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'm not here based upon your performance. I'm here based upon my performance, Jesus would say. All God's people say, amen. Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, verse 8, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? And then this question. Very interesting. Let me ask you a question here. Which is easier is what he's saying. Is it easier for me to say to the sick of the palsy, this crippled man, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Which one's easier? Okay, let's just have a little vote here today. Which one would be easier? Take up thy bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee? Okay, now, the first one. Take up thy bed and walk. Who raised your hand? That'd be easier to say. 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I want everybody voting. This is a democracy. Okay. Or is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee? How many of that? Oh, most of you think sins. Okay, great. So, another split in the congregation. All right. Counseling is available after the service today. We just which is easier? Now they're sitting there thinking about this and trying to figure this thing out. And by the way, the commentator is about as bad as the guy sitting there trying to think it out. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, here's a man laying here, is it easier for Jesus to say to him, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or is it easier for Jesus to say to this man, take up thy bed and walk? Based upon this man's ability, which one can he do? He can't do either one of them. He can't get up and walk. He doesn't have the ability to do that. And he can't forgive his own sins. He can't have his sins cleansed by himself. And folks, Jesus Christ has the power to do both. And that's what he wanted them to reason in their hearts and their minds. He wanted them to see he has the power to save us from our sins. And he also has a power not only over physical creation, but spiritual creation. He has a power over both. Verse 10. But that ye may know Now, I'm going to educate you, Jesus says, that the Son of Man, did you know that's Jesus' favorite term for himself, the Son of Man? What is that a fulfillment of? Daniel chapter 9. The prophecy that the Son of Man, who is God in human flesh, would come one day, and he came. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Folks, we need to be healed spiritually, regardless of our physical condition. We are going to be healed physically one day when we get a new body that's resurrected from the grave. We've got to die first to get it. Or the rapture of the church, which, by the way, we're supposed to be looking for. That blessed hope's coming. We're one day closer than we were yesterday. And at the end of this day, I'll be one day closer to my eternal glory. Boy, that's something to look forward to every day, isn't it? I'll be one day closer to the eternal glory with Jesus Christ at the end of this day. Could it be today that he returns? I hope you're looking for him. Don't you know it's the goodness of his and forbearance of his long suffering that leads us to repentance? Romans chapter 2. Don't despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. That's how God does us. The reason I didn't die in my sins before I was 27 years of age is for this reason. God was good to me. He forbore and he was long-suffering. He could have let me have it, but he didn't. I didn't know it was the goodness of God that was leading me to turn away from sin and turn to him, but that's what was happening. Thank God he never gave up on me. Look at our passage here, Mark chapter 2 and verse 9. Which or whether is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But to show these people there that Jesus is who he says he is, that Son of Man, the one fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel 9, that Messiah, that prophet that should come from the book Moses wrote, Deuteronomy. Verse 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. That's the reason why he healed the man. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Jesus healed the man to show he had power over physical ailments, just to show the rest of these, he is who he says he is. He wasn't blaspheming God. Because he is God. And so you'll know it. I'm going to heal this man. Which is easier for Jesus to do? Well, he spoke creation when he said, let there be light. There was light. He spoke it into existence. By the way, you say, well, I don't know if I'm experiencing the love of God. You know, God can create love in the heart. Have you got a relationship you don't think there's a lot of love in it? Ask God to create love in it. He has the power to speak things into being. And he doesn't need anything else. He has that kind of power. He has the authority. All heaven and earth, and go and preach the truth. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He healed the man physically to show he had the power to forgive sins spiritually. But folks, it took the cross to do it. He had not gone to the cross yet, but he was going. I love that John 14 passage. I go to prepare a place for Joel. I hope you put your name there and believe it. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm glad he went to the cross. And in verse 12 of Mark 2, and immediately he arose, the man arose, acting on the word of Christ. By the way, all these men believed that Jesus could heal him physically, but Jesus saw in the man's heart that he wanted to be healed spiritually. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never saw it on this fashion. Well, folks, Jesus can show it to you. He can show you salvation. The ultimate healing, really, is the healing of our souls. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is Jesus. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, will you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today? He's the one. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and there's any unforgiveness going on in your heart, why not give it to the Lord? Who wants to live in that miserable state? You know, I can't go too long having unforgiveness in my heart toward anyone because I meditate on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to me on the cross, and that softens my heart. I don't know about you. I've had some pretty wicked things done to me in my life. How about you? And by the way, I've done some wicked things too. That's true too. But folks, we've got to believe God when He says, I will forgive you of your sins. Don't run away from God with sin. Run to God. He's the only one that can heal our souls. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. May we come back again and again and view the cross and gaze upon it so that we might be more like Jesus, who through great love gave himself for us, even while we were sinning against God. And you said from the cross, Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's true of every human being. We don't know really what we're doing when we sin against our God, our Creator, and our Savior. If we knew you as you are, we would never want to sin against you. We believe on you. We love you because you love us. So, Lord, today, work your truth in our hearts. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And, folks, if anyone here today, Father, we pray that any of our folks today are not walking in fellowship with you or each other, may they remember the forgiveness of God through Christ and forgive one another in love. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.